You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from Pastor Martin Gunter.
Okay, I'm on. Okay, so do I need to wait for a second? We're good? Okay, let's go. Okay, so good morning, church. Good to be here this morning, and before we get into the message, I just want to quickly say a huge thank you to you. Last week, I talked a little bit about care ministry and just some of the stuff that's been happening in it, and just the generosity you've given over the years, but what I did not expect is your response. This last week, we had 11 mattresses donated to us, and it just, yeah, so... And that first picture you see there, that's the doorway to our room there where people donate stuff. When I opened it, it was up to my chest, full of stuff. I could not get in there, but you guys donated. So there was so much clothing that you guys gave. John Abrams, whose birthday it is, by the way, today. So if you see John Abrams, give him a hug, give him a high five. Happy birthday, John. But that's his truck he loaded up. And it is completely a mountain of clothing. And what I did not know is he even packed the entire inside of a truck too. So you guys gave so much. And I just want to say thank you so much for being so generous, giving so much so that we can continue to do these ministries here. And for this week, we are in part two of loneliness. And we're going to continue on today and talk about the different causes of loneliness in our lives. But last week, we just quickly started. And again, loneliness is simply... Not simply being alone, but even if you're in a crowd of people, still feeling emotionally alone or emotionally not connected to anybody there. And loneliness is a big thing in our church and our culture, and we're going to explore this a little bit more today. But I'm just so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and through that he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit who is always with us and walking with us. So we're going to start today, and we're going to talk about what causes loneliness in our lives. And I'll just quickly caveat this. There are many, many, many things that can cause loneliness into our lives. When I started prepping this message, I think I had 9, 10 reasons written down. I had it narrowed down to 3 reasons. And I think these 3 reasons, as I go through them today, you'll see we'll start with one and we'll kind of build on top of one another. But there is many other reasons. So it's not saying, if I'm not saying this morning, it doesn't mean it doesn't cause loneliness. I think there are many, many things that can cause it into our lives. So we'll start this morning, and we're going to talk about what causes loneliness. So again, as we go into this as well, we have to understand the tactics of the enemy. The enemy is very cunning, and what the enemy is trying to do, I love how scripture talks about the enemy is like a roaring lion, right? Looking to devour those. And being from Africa, so I've seen this too, and you can watch on nature documentaries as well, but when lions go out and they attack a herd of wildebeest or buffalo or something, they don't go attack the strongest one initially. They look for the weak ones. They look for the ones who are separated from the herd, and that's where they go to attack. So the enemy's strategy for us as well is to separate us from each other in the church. And this is something that we can combat here together. So the first thing we're going to look at, and we're going to start with this, is culture. So culture is one of those things that causes loneliness in our lives. And again, it's not culture's fault or I'm putting the blame on culture, but culture definitely has a big effect today in how we see each other. Because today, too, they say we are the most connected society that's ever existed. At your fingertips, I can talk to my family in South Africa, I can talk to my friends in the States, all of my fingertips on my phone, right? We are so interconnected with one another, yet, if you look at any study online, they would say we are the loneliest society that has ever existed. We've never been so miscommunicated from one another or disconnected from one another in this. And again, because loneliness, as I said earlier, isn't solved simply by being around people or having many friends around us. Because even though I have hundreds or even thousands of friends at my fingertips, it still feels alone because they're not physically there. Or not to mention when we go through tough times or hard times and we need help, all we get from social media is a heart icon or something like, oh, I'm praying for you. And it doesn't help me in my immediate situation. So culture definitely has a big role to play in it. I'm gonna give you a few statistics that I've kind of found out, and it's kind of surprised me to see this. But as many of you know, the iPhone got released in 2007. And right after that, we see an incline in social media, but the like button in 2009 Facebook released, that really exploded social media. But not to a big way, for that time it did. But do you know what's the one factor that really made social media explode and almost quadruple in a year? It's the front-facing camera. When front-facing camera came out in 2010, it completely revolutionized how social media works. Because before 2010, social media was essentially about, oh, these are my groupings, and you take pictures of other people and you show other people. But when front-facing camera was invented, it's all about me. And selfies became a huge thing, and that is when we saw a tremendous change in social media and in our culture when that was invented. So I'm gonna show you a graph up there, and this graph kind of shows you the incline of social media over the years and how many people joined it. And there's not stats, those are analytics, and I love it that we can look at analytics and then we can see actually what's going on. But you can Google this yourself, but they say the average social media user, average, and this includes people like me who don't spend virtually any time on social media, but they say the average user spends 2.5 hours on social media. And that is quite staggering. They say Gen Z, the average Gen Zer spends 4 hours on social media per day. And did you know globally, if you count up every user on social media in a 24-hour period, people spend 11.5 billion hours a day on social media. It is absolutely staggering. And these numbers are staggering because especially compared to, and I just pulled this up the other day too, they did a study in 2021, they say the average person spent about 20 minutes face-to-face with one another. And again, these numbers, we see that we're completely locked in. And again, I'm not saying social media is the devil, I'm not saying social media is something we should get rid of, but what I am saying, we see the startling result. And if you compare this to something else, to the anxiety trend in adults and teenagers, there's another graph here, and I'm sorry they're kind of small, it's the only ones I could find, but it shows the anxiety increase in teenagers and adults. And you can see those two graphs kind of line up with one another as anxiety and depression has increased in adults and teenagers around the world. So part of this reason too, and why I'm bringing this up is, to enter into a digital friendship is easy. It's as easy as friending somebody, they friend you back, and it's an easy, low bar to enter into a friendship online. And to cancel that friendship is easy as saying cancel, or simply delete, or not responding. In the real world, however, it's very different. The bar to enter into a relationship or friendship is much higher. There's much more things at stake, and canceling one another is much more difficult as well. So the problem is here in the real world, we're so used to a digital one, and we try to superimpose our ways of doing it digitally into the real world, and how we want to connect with one another. And we lose things like body language, waiting for one another, listening to understand, or simply just airing our own opinions. And I think one of my favorite verses ever is Proverbs 18:2, because it says this, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." And I think that is essentially social media summed up in one verse. Everybody airs their own opinions all the time, but nobody seeks understanding of what's going on. And I'm not for tattoos. I mean, I don't know why people have tattoos. I will never get a tattoo. But if I would ever get a tattoo, it'd be Proverbs 18:2 on my forehead. Because if people talk to me, hopefully they'll try to understand me and just voice their own opinions. And if they do, they'll feel like a fool. So, and that's not me saying it badly, it's what scripture says. So I would love it to do a message series on the fools of the Bible, you know, and bring that here. But that is one thing I think that we've lost in culture too. And if you think even back in the day, not that long ago, well, actually quite a while ago, but people would be born, raised, and die within a 20-mile radius. And that's how life worked. You were living together in community together, and you could not go cancel your neighbor so easily. And you know why not? Because that's probably where your meat comes from, or your eggs, or your milk. And if you go cancel that person, you would lose out something vital. People relied on one another to have community, and we had to work out our differences from one another. But today, culture has changed in that. Now we can go, we sit at home, and it's like, oh, I want takeout. I don't even have to leave to get takeout. I can just stay at my home and get takeout delivered to my house. Is that bad? Not at all. Because sometimes when we're sick, you know, or we went through a health crisis or something, it is crazy nice to get food delivered to your home. So it's not a bad service. Or even too, like back in the day, we had to go watch a movie, you had to go somewhere to get the movie and bring it back. Now, again, it's the comfort of a home. Again, not bad. I use the comfort of my own home to watch movies, and I think it's fantastic. But here's the thing. When we have a culture now that's all about privacy, convenience, and comfort, which are not wrong, but when we prioritize those things over other people, it becomes a problem. When I prioritize privacy, comfort, and convenience over other people, that is the breeding ground for loneliness in my life and in other people's lives, because we become completely isolated in that. So again, these things are not all bad, and I love technology, especially, okay, I have a camera on my my doorbell. That's what it is. My doorbell, I have a camera on it. And there's some kids in our neighborhood. I know them well. They're all good kids. They'll come and they'll do that doorbell dash thing, you know? They click the doorbell, it rings, and they run away, and I'm way too slow to get there and get them. So they get me every single time. But now I have a camera and a mic. So now I sit there on my phone, and I can hear them coming, and I see them, and just before they ring it, I can just yell, "Hurry!" And those kids, I tell you, fear of the Lord inside of them running away, you know? So I love new technology and stuff it provides for us. It's not all evil and bad, but again, what are we using it for? Are we using it for even to we can invite other people in and create community around us, or how does that actually work in our lives? So again, 2 Timothy 3 says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." And again, this summarizes culture so well, unfortunately, when we see this, that people are just lovers of themselves, lovers of what I can get out of a situation. And again, because we overvalue things like comfort and convenience and privacy in our lives. And I think this segues very well into the second thing I think is a big barrier, or what causes loneliness, and that's selfishness. Because we see here, it talks about lovers of self and lovers of money, because it's all about me. Because when I talk about me, it's all about me, because I deserve better. This is my right to have this. And why can't I have this? I have worked hard, and it becomes all about me focus instead of others. And again, our culture, that verse I just read is not just about our culture, but it's also about the church. Because unfortunately, culture infiltrates our church too. It affects how we act with one another inside our body. And when that happens, we start having a very difficult time telling Christians from unbelievers. And in culture too, how can I tell the difference between a Christian and a non-believer? And a lot of times in church as well, I had people come up to me and say, "You know, I'm a non-believer." And I'm like, "I had no idea." And we're having a difficult time telling them apart. And it's not just a loneliness problem, but it becomes a holiness problem inside our church. And I really want to tell you guys a story. This happened back in 2000. I was in my senior year of high school, trying to finish up. You guys, most of you know the story. Got terminal stage four cancer, and I was in the Mayo Clinic for a couple of weeks, got dismissed, went back home, and we were new in the country, probably in the country, in the US for about a little bit less than a year. And in that time, I got connected to my high school. We found a local church, connecting to the local church and stuff. And as I was in the hospital, came back home and stuff, I was lonely. I was alone. Nobody was there. And again, not blaming anybody because we're new in Minnesota. But the thing is, we belong to a church. And from a church and stuff, nobody came to visit. And again, I'm not blaming anybody. I don't have any bitterness towards it. But you know what happened? A friend of mine, well, friend, I use it very generously, I barely knew the guy. I met him at high school a couple of times when I was there. We had a couple of classes together. He called me up and says, "Hey, can I come visit you?" And I said, "Absolutely." Now, back then, too, I didn't look as good as I look now. I looked really bad. I was in rough shape. I was really doing badly. And when people are going through cancer or doing something hard like that, I get it's hard for us to go talk to them. I get it's difficult to even broach the topic because what do you talk about? How are you doing? How are you feeling? What's going on in you? I know it's difficult. But you know what this guy did? He came there and he brought this board game he talked about. And we were going to play it one day. We just never had a chance because I got sick. And it's a massive, massive board game. You play it on an 8-foot by 4-foot table. But he brought in a 4-by-4-foot piece of plywood with terrain pieces, little army guys, two gigantic armies he brought along. Now, the rule book for this game is 300 pages, just for the rules. And there's 20 different armies. And each army has a 100-page rule book. So he brought these books along, and this took lots of effort. It took him about 10 minutes to bring it into my house, put it next to my bed. He set it all up and stuff. He gave me a couple of books, and he says, I'm going to teach you how to play. And I looked at him, and I said, dude, I can't set up. I can barely move my hands to move pieces. He says, that's okay. Just tell me which piece you want to move, and let's play the game together. So he sat there, and he read me the rule book, all 300 pages. Okay? And you know what? I dozed off. I fell asleep. I was so utterly weak. And I would wake up and he'd say, oh, where's the last thing you remembered? And I would tell him and he would continue on. He simply sat with me. I have never experienced love like that. I would say very seldom experienced love like that. But at that point in my life, I felt tremendous love for my high school friend. I know we can all look at this and say, what a wonderful Christian friend he was, right? Fortunately, he's an atheist. Doesn't believe in Jesus at all. He was a staunch atheist, and that's something that scared me as a kid, to see this, that my Christian friends I had, nobody came. And again, I don't blame them. I was very new in the country. But even for this atheist, I was new in the country, and yet he came. And he sat with me. He didn't tell me I'm going to do well, I'm going to make it, because I was dying at that stage. But he simply sat there and taught me how to play a board game. And the thing is, people say, oh, what kind of impact did that have on you? Quite a bit. Because I walked away from Jesus for 5 years. Because where was Jesus and where was my friends at that time? Because the atheist was there for me and nobody else. So don't worry, I found my way back to Jesus, okay? I made it, I'm here and stuff, so it's all good. But the thing about telling this story is, John 13 says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that is something I think we fall short, all of us, me included. I fall short in showing love to others. I know sometimes it's so difficult. How do we do that? And that's a journey, again, with the people you meet. But as I meet with people in the hospital or people dying or so on, most of the time I don't have to come talk about their disease or talk about what they're going through. I can simply sit with them and have a conversation. Hey, how about them Jets? How are they doing? And we can just have that conversation, and you feel so loved that somebody took the time to see you and come and sit next to you. Luke 6 says this. Before I get into Luke 6, but I know sometimes we feel that way too. We're like, well, you know what? There's some people I just simply don't want to love. Why? Because they never showed love to me. And I get to that point too, like, well, why should I go to this person? I've given love before, they never reciprocated it, and now it's kind of a just deserve, right? And we'll never say that out loud, but inside our minds, we're thinking that. We justify these actions. But Luke says this, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend from those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We as Christians have been charged with a deeper and a much bigger calling than those in the world. Even those in the world can show love to one another. They can forgive one another. But the thing is, us as Christians, we are called to go beyond that. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Because by that, the world will know out there that we are followers of Jesus. They will see we are Christians, how we love the unlovable, how we love those that have hurt us, how we love those they think it is not possible. And is it easy? Not a chance. It is one of the most difficult things we'll ever do. But here's the thing, when we focus on ourselves and it becomes about us, we create loneliness in ourselves and on those around us because we don't see them. Philippians 2 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value those above yourselves. When we value others above ourselves, when we go to them, one, we will feel more complete about it. And two, they will feel seen. It is win-win. Does it take effort? Absolutely. But it is so worth it in the end. And this will bring me to my last thing, my last half of the message will be on this one point. Because as I'm seeing with selfishness too, I think a big root of selfishness, a big root of loneliness, and I think it's probably the biggest root of loneliness in our day here today in church or in culture, is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness has broken so many relationships and caused so much chaos in our culture here. When someone holds onto unforgiveness, they often experience negative emotions like anger, resentment, and bitterness, which can act as barriers to forming and maintaining healthy relationships. This will lead to isolation, and this isolation in turn will increase our feelings of loneliness. There's more conflict, more strained relationships because we hold onto bitterness, because we have resentment growing in our hearts and we cannot forgive those around us. Or we say in word, I have forgiven them, but simply in our hearts, we still build onto resentment. But the thing is, it's not really an option for us. Ephesians 4 says this, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. So we see there's multiple places in Scripture it talks about we have to forgive. Matthew 6 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you your trespasses. So we should forgive others because it's a command to us. So I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with me, okay? I'm not going to judge you much, but there's no cameras facing at you. We're not going to call you back or anything. But who here, if you want to raise your hand, has been hurt by somebody? Okay, quite a few of you. Okay, now I'm going to ask another question. How many of you know a person who is bitter and resentful? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands up for a second. Keep your hands up. How many of you, and just be honest, like hanging out with those people? Okay. Thank you for being honest, okay? Because I don't like it either. But here's the thing, and that's something else that generates loneliness in here, because when we have bitterness and resentment towards somebody else, it comes out in our talking. It comes out in our conversation. It comes out just talking to somebody, and it's not fun being around those people, right? Because after you visit with them, you're like, I feel so drained and tired. All they do is gossip and talk. And then what do you do as a Christian? Do you call them on it and they feel bitterness or resentment towards you? You talk to other people about you and how you're doing and stuff. It's this endless cycle of unforgiveness that goes on in our church and in our culture. But the thing is too, we have been hurt many times. So I ask you one more question. How many of you have been hurt more than once? Raise your hand. Okay, me too. So here's the thing and the unfortunate truth, and it's not to pop your bubble, we've all been hurt by somebody more than once, and we will be hurt again. I'm sorry. Somebody else in the future will come and hurt you. It's not me speaking negatively over you. I'm saying because we're a bunch of sinners, and we do hurt one another. So what can our response be? We as Christians need to practice forgiveness. We need to practice forgiveness in the small things with our kids, with our spouses, with our friends. And we need to practice forgiveness in the big ways with one another. Why? Because it will happen again when we get hurt and we have to deal with this. So this morning, what I really want, I got you Matthew 18, I forgot about that. So because many times we're asked too, like, so we've been hurt once or twice, but how many times am I supposed to forgive? Did God give us a limit? And Peter had the same question, right? He said in Matthew 18, and Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's a great question, isn't it? How many times am I supposed to forgive this guy who keeps upsetting me? Maybe 7 times? That's a holy number. I think that is more than adequate. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And I love it that God gave us even a number. I know sometimes it feels like, oh, I've forgiven him 1,000 times, but really it's been like 3 times. And it feels that way, we haven't forgiven enough, but we are commanded to forgive over and over again. And I give it sometimes, it's very complex, and sometimes there is abuse and stuff, and you don't know what to do with it. And if that's the case, call us, make an appointment, we'll gladly sit down and talk to you. And I would also encourage you to join Path to Freedom, because in Path to Freedom, a big thing we deal with is unforgiveness. But Path to Freedom is end of September, and we're middle of July, and I know it's a far ways away, so I cannot bring you in the future to September and show you Path to Freedom. So what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to bring Path to Freedom to you this morning. And I'm going to teach you 9 quick steps of what you can take in unforgiveness. These are not the only steps. There will probably be something in between. And don't worry, we only have 15 minutes left. It's not going to take an hour to explain 9 steps to you. They are very short. They're very quick. They're very simple steps. Because we get hung up on different places, and hopefully this will help you. So I took these steps right out of the Path to Freedom manual, and I want to show this to you this morning here. And so I'll go through them real quick, and if you don't have time to write them all up, they're in my message notes online. You can just download the message notes, and they'll all be in there. But 9 steps to forgiveness. How can you do this? And again, this is not a quick scheme of getting you out of forgiveness, but let me just say this real quick. Forgiveness is a process of actions, not a single event. We a lot of times say, and we deceive ourselves with saying, I have forgiven that person, I think it's done, but it's not. Forgiveness is a process of many actions, not a single event to say I've forgiven somebody. That's, I think, the first pre-step to all the other steps we have to get in our hearts. This will be a process of me forgiving somebody. But let's start looking into this. Forgiveness, 9 different action steps we can take, and we'll start with step 1. Step 1 is this. Ask the Lord to forgive you for not forgiving as he forgave you. I know that's a mouthful. Try saying that 4 times in a row fast. It gets kind of confusing. But we have to get our hearts aligned with the Lord. I have sinned greatly. I have messed up big, and God has forgiven me much. I have sinned against my wife, my kids, and they have forgiven me. I have been forgiven, so I should learn to forgive. And the Lord has forgiven me from big sins, so therefore I need to forgive as the Lord has forgiven me as well. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if a complaint is against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so we must forgive. We cannot have excuses anymore when it comes to unforgiveness. I know when we talk about forgiveness and bitterness and resentment, we always have excuses, but you have no idea what they did to me, and it's not okay. Now, if I forgive them, I'm saying it's okay. Forgiveness doesn't mean it's okay. Forgiveness is simply a command to align our hearts again with the Lord. That is something because the Lord forgiven us for our stuff as well, and it's not okay that we've sinned, but we have to forgive others. Step 2, stop rehearsing the wrong done to you and punishing the offender. Yesterday, me and my girl Isabel, we were picking weeds out of my garden. And it's actually one of my guilty fun things to do. We have raised gardens. I go over, I just pick weeds. I love picking weeds out. And they all die as I pick them out. You know, I can hear them screaming. And I just love that. It's satisfying. And as we're doing it, Isabel, she's pulling on weeds. I mean, some of them, I can see she was struggling. I mean, she's 9. She's weak, you know. But she could not pull some of these weeds out. And then she looked at me and she's like, Dad, how come some of these weeds are easy to pull out and other ones are not? And I looked at her and said, well, that's because they have roots. They've been there for a while. They have had time to grow into the garden, and there's a root system underneath, and they keep springing up. And to get that weed, we have to pull it out. And then I dug one out for her, and sure enough, this big root that I had to pull out. And as I said it to her, it was like a light went on. And I realized that's something that God helped me for this morning for you guys. Many times, we rehearse over and over again what people have done to us. We don't pull those weeds out, and they become stronger, deeper roots. And the longer we rehearse what somebody has done to me, the longer I sit in bitterness and resentment, the harder it is to pull that root out. To sometimes a point we can't pull it out alone, but it needs another mature Christian to come beside you and help you dig that out. So I want to encourage you, when we feel bitterness and resentment in our hearts, it's best to deal quickly with it and not let it sit underneath and keep growing. So we have to continue, we can't continue to do this because another thing too about our minds, let's say there's an example, let's say Eric is here, okay, Eric Klippenstein, our exec pastor, and let's say he comes up to me and he gives me a quick side hug and say, good job, but he steps on my toe and he walks away and that guy didn't say sorry or excuse me. Now, I can forgive him the moment, because maybe he didn't see my gigantic feet that he stepped on and clearly should have felt it, or maybe something else went on. But I can go home now, and I can limp a little bit and think to myself, I think he's a bit of a J-E-R-K. I think he did that on purpose. You know, and I can just let it be then, you know, and think of something else, but later on, oh, my toe is hurting a little bit. I think he's got something against me because I'm preaching this week and not him. So I think he was doing it to sabotage me up on stage. I would have to limp on stage. And the thing is, our minds are incapable of recalling the same memory with 100% accuracy, because when we're in a mental state with our feelings, we will determine how that previous memory went. If I'm feeling vengeful, sad, or whatever, we will paint all those memories in that same thing. So we'll always keep adding to it. And that's a big problem with step two, is we keep sitting on it, we keep rehearsing, and we keep adding things that didn't actually happen to the situation, and it becomes way bigger and way worse. But number three, and this is the reason for number three, when you feel bitterness and resentment building in your heart, quickly go and write down what happened and what caused the offense and how it made you feel. Because that's a lot of times too, when something happens to us, it's probably not the person who did the offense, but something deeper we're struggling with. So in that moment when you feel, oh man, I'm starting to think very ill of Eric, I'm not liking Eric very much now, what happened? I can write it down. Oh yeah, side hug, you know, it's all good. But then after that, go in a review, because Proverbs 4 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity and keep corrupt talk away from your lips. So instead of me talking to Andrea then and saying, I think Eric is not a very nice guy, and this is what he did to me, I can actually go back and saying, in that moment when this happened, how did I feel a minute before Eric showed up? How did I feel earlier that morning? And maybe if I'm honest with myself and I actually have a little bit of, you know, self-awareness, which we're also teaching in Path to Freedom, I can actually sit there and think, oh, right, I really struggled with shame that day. That shame was something I'm really working through in my heart, and Eric was just part of that thing that happened that day. So then we can do then is, once we have it written down, we have it, we can go to number four, and we can listen for what God wants to say about the offender. So then maybe I can sit there and pray, and like, okay, Lord, how do you see Eric? And then you know what? I can actually truly say this. When I think about Eric, when he has meetings and stuff with people, many times he'll come and say, can you pray for me that God would speak through me and not my own words? Many times going to the prayer room, you know, I've seen him in a prayer room there? Eric. And something else about Eric too, I can see that he has good fruit in his life. I can see that his life, he exhibits joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things come from Eric. Not because Eric is awesome, because he walks with the Holy Spirit and submits to the Holy Spirit. So when I start seeing Eric in that light, it is easier for me to have empathy with him, easier for me to love him, and easier for me to start the process of forgiveness, because maybe something did just go wrong. Romans 8:44 says this, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised with life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So if you don't know how to think of good for somebody, or you don't know, you look at them, you're not sure what to do next, ask Jesus the simple question. Lord, you say back here in Romans that you're interceding for us. How are you currently interceding for Eric? And how can I align with you, Lord, in praying for Eric and the person who offended me? Step number five, ask him if there's anything you did to contribute to the situation. So maybe there's something you did. Maybe there's nothing you did. Maybe it was very small. But whatever it is you contributed to that situation, confess it. Bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I am sorry for messing up in this. Number six, ask God what he wants to say to you personally about you and you've been forgiven for. This is a great exercise you can just simply do by yourself. Even if it's not to do with unforgiveness or bitterness, but this is a great exercise to come before the Lord and just say, Lord, I thank you so much. And thank you, Lord, that I'm a sinner, that you've forgiven me. I have made, if you go to a set free and you can go through all the sins that you've made and you go through that list and you realize, man, how big is God's love towards me? And sometimes I go back to my journal and I just make a list of things God's forgiven me for, and that list gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And again, too, it gives us another way that we can study and get closer to God's heart, but also start forgiving others. Number seven, listen for how the Lord turned what was intended for evil into something good. I absolutely love Genesis 50:20. It says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You know, sometimes, like I said, we've all gotten hurt. But isn't it beautiful when we hear these stories of two brothers, you know, who hurt one another, they meet up together, and they forgive one another. Isn't those awesome stories? But yet we don't talk about the stories where two brothers hate one another, and guess what, they hate each other more now. All the same, we don't talk about those because there's not any value in it. But as Christians, when we have offense against somebody else, and we can forgive them, that's a testimony that goes out to others. We exhibit Christ's love in it. And Jesus has this amazing way of us advancing his kingdom when he takes ashes from our hurt and he turns them into something beautiful. So that's something that maybe God wants to use in your life to change it around for the other person. And again, this we've seen many testimonies in our own church about this as well, where somebody had offense against somebody else. They forgave them, whether it was through money or something emotional happened to them, but this is something we can glorify Jesus through it. Number eight. See, I told you, short list, right? It's not that long. So number eight, pray for the offender. Luke 6 says this, "But I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Again, this is not just something we look at and we say, oh yeah, I've read that many times before. It's not just those, you know, who offended me or so on. This actually talks about our enemies we're supposed to love. Those who hate us, who truly hate us, we're supposed to do good to them. But again, pray for those who abuse you. So how do we pray for them? Because when I close my eyes, all I can think about is, Lord, let them die a quick death somehow. You know, they're not painful because that's a bad Christian. But how do we even pray for those people? So I would answer this question, how do you pray for yourself? How do you pray for your loved ones? How do you pray for your spouse or for your kids? You can pray the same stuff for the offender. And I'm not saying that you do your first prayer and it's an hour-long lamentation you give before the Lord and, you know, you've given this beautiful prayer. Sometimes it comes down to us simply starting with one sentence. Lord, help me to forgive. I don't know how. And wait on the Lord. And maybe the next day you add something else. Or maybe sometimes, I know I had somebody say this, it worked great for them. They say there's certain worship songs they would sing to the Lord and trying to get their hearts to align to forgive the other person. And out of that worship, they'll start praying for the other person. But maybe you know where this offender is working. You can pray for him to go well at work. Pray for their family. There's many things we can pray. It's just hard for us to get there. But you know what? The more you do it and the more we pray for them, prayer activates love in our hearts. Prayer activates forgiveness in our hearts. And again, we come to a much quicker place to forgive them. And the last step here, step nine, is this. Bless and do good to the offender. And that same passage of scripture, I'll highlight the last part again. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So do good to them. Bless them. And I know sometimes it's not always appropriate or sometimes not even possible. But I have seen the smallest of gestures sometimes to another person could mean the world. Extending that olive branch to say, I want to work out this relationship. And I want to bring unity for it. For our sake, yes, but for God's kingdom. For the testimony this will give one day, and then we can walk together. Holding onto offense and hurt is the root of many people's bondages and struggles today, including loneliness. I mean, forgiveness is a path towards us healing that and getting away from loneliness in our church. So in closing, I just wanna say we need to choose to fight loneliness. We cannot sit by and think loneliness will disappear. We cannot sit by and think if somebody else acts on it, loneliness will simply go away. But you know what, like I said, there's many other causes to loneliness. Things like fear, shame, insecurity. There's so many things that can cause it into our lives, and unfortunately I didn't have enough time to go into all of them. But as was last week, I encourage you to read John chapters 14 through 17, and I was going through them, and John 16 just jumped out at me again and says this, "Behold, the time is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, everyone in his own place, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. And in the world you have oppression, but cheer up. I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome culture. Jesus has overcome loneliness in our lives. And we need Jesus and the Holy Spirit to overcome loneliness in our own lives and helping others to do so. So I have three challenges for you today, three questions. And to do with things we talked about. Number one, culture. where are you prioritizing privacy, convenience, and comfort over others? Because again, too, other people will feel that when we prioritize our own comfort over others. Instead, let's invite them over. Let's build community with them. Selfishness. How can you start to love those around you instead of yourself? What is something about yourself that you can lay down and start loving others? I mean, unforgiveness, and this is a big one, but who do you need to forgive? Who has hurt you? And don't make a list of 10 people. Just start with one. And don't start with the biggest one. Start somewhere in the middle. But who is somebody you need to forgive? And of those 9 steps I gave you, what's your next step? And if it's step one, that's okay. Start with step one. If you're already a ways into your journey, that's great. But I do want to encourage you with this. There's an old African saying we have. If you want to get somewhere fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. It's quick to get somewhere alone, but if you want to get much further, go together with somebody else. So I want to encourage you in this journey of unforgiveness and selfishness, pair up with somebody else. And you say, wait a minute, you're just preaching about loneliness. We're lonely and that's why we're here. Did you listen about it? Go to after service prayer. Pray with somebody. Ask an old friend. Come join Path to Freedom. You know, when we finished our Path to Freedom, one of the people there at a table came to me and they said this, and it stuck with me. They said, when we came to Path to Freedom, we were all strangers. And our last night leaving here, we're all friends. And again, there it's a place where loneliness could be conquered because there was forgiveness towards one another. There's a place where we can share and confess these big things that we have done wrong and get forgiveness for that. So I'm gonna pray for you and we're gonna close in a song here and we're gonna ask for Holy Spirit to show us what's the next step for us. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you forgave us. Lord, we have hurt others, we've caused offense, but Lord, we're also holding on to bitterness and offense somewhere. So I ask Holy Spirit in this moment, would you reveal to us, who is it that we need to forgive? Who is it, Lord, that you want us to go and bless and do good to those as you've done so many times for us? And I thank you that you would show that to us, Lord, and we can take that next step. Amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.